This evening we're turning to Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And we want to begin reading at the verse 14 of the chapter. Mark chapter 9, and the verse is verse 14. And when he, speaking of Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said of a child, "And of times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." We end our reading at the verse 29 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And with the word before us open, let me encourage you now to pray. Let me encourage you to have your children there, behaving just nice and quiet. We're going to seek the Lord together in prayer. And let's seek the Lord now, just at this time. Loving Father, in the Savior's name, we rejoice in our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who comes and delivers men and women from the bondage of sin and from the dominion of Satan. Lord, we pray that tonight that such will be the case. We pray for the unconverted as they watch in. Lord, by thy Spirit, work wondrously within the soul. We confess, Lord, that no man can convert the lost. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we pray for the ministry of the Spirit tonight, in this building and beyond. Grant, dear Father, hearts to be touched, and lives to be transformed. Give special help and power, we pray. And grant, Lord, it to be easy to preach tonight, knowing that God stands with us in the pulpit. Lord, now come and fill me with the Holy Ghost, I pray. Blessed Spirit, come, take possession of this life of mine. Touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. Lord, answer prayer and glorify thy Son. We offer prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Many and varied were the encounters that the Lord Jesus Christ had with needy souls during his earthly ministry. I think of the unnamed woman whom he met at Sychar's well, whose life was wrecked and ruined by sin. I think of the untamed demoniac whom he met, who created havoc there in the country of the Gadarenes as he lived in the tombs. I think of the unregenerate tax collector, Zacchaeus by name, whom he met outside Jericho, who had embezzled money from the city's citizens for years. I think of the unsighted beggar called Bartimaeus, whom the Savior met, the man who sat at the roadside begging. I think of the unidentified woman whom the Savior met after she was thrown in before him, having been taken in the act of adultery. Or that unassuming lad who was hurried into the Savior's presence with a lunch that would eventually feed 5,000 plus people. Or that untouchable leper whom the Savior met and touched and made clean. Many and varied were the encounters that the Lord Jesus Christ had with needy souls during his earthly ministry. And the account that we have read together this evening is another such incident where the Lord Jesus Christ met a needy soul. It was and is to this account in Mark chapter 9 that I want to draw your attention to in this gospel meeting. I want to preach tonight a message that I've entitled, A Son Who Met the Greatest Son. A Son Who Met the Greatest Son. The greatest son being none other than the Son of God. Now the first thing that I see here in this account is a desperate situation. We encounter a desperate situation. The desperate situation that we are confronted with in Mark chapter 9 can be viewed, I believe, from the various characters that we are introduced to in this gospel account. And that's what I want us to do for a brief and a few moments. I want to consider this desperate situation from varying viewpoints as we consider the characters that we encounter in this gospel account. I want you to consider then with me this desperate situation from the viewpoint, firstly, of the Son. The Son, the one that we have met here in Mark chapter 9. Now, the father of this son gives the Savior a detailed description of his boy's desperate state throughout the recorded account here in Mark chapter 9. The son tells Christ in verse 17 that his son was possessed with a dumb spirit. In verse 18, we read that wheresoever he, speaking of that dumb spirit, taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. This boy went into what we would term uncontrollable convulsions that led to him foaming at the mouth and grinding his teeth. Something like you might witness when a person goes into an epileptic seizure. This is the type of malady and disease and sickness that had come upon this young son. In verse 22, the father gives an insight into the past case history of his son when he relates to the Savior that formerly the dumb spirit had cast him, his son, into the fire and into the waters with the specific intention of destroying the lad. Now, I want you to note in the verse number 25 that the Savior, he gently corrects the father's assessment of the spirit that had come to possess his son. For while it was a dumb spirit, that which he refers to in the verse number 17, I have brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit, the Savior also said that he was not only dumb, but he was also deaf. Note the Savior's address to the spirit there in the verse 25. This foul spirit that had taken possession of the boy. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. What a pathetic, what a desperate state this son had been reduced to. Let me say a little about that dumb and deaf spirit that had inhabited this young man, because I believe there is spiritual application to be made. You see, every sinner is just like this young man. Sinners are dumb. and sinners are deaf. The sinner, first of all, is spiritually dumb. The person who is physically dumb or mute is a person whose speech has become impaired. And is it not the case that the sinner is dumb? The sinner is mute when it comes to them calling upon God for salvation. The gospel preacher will encourage the sinner to cry to God for mercy. The preacher will encourage the ungodly to call upon God for salvation, to plead with God for mercy and forgiveness. And what do sinners do as they listen to those appeals? They sit with their lips sealed, unwilling to call upon the Lord as they are commanded to do, and therefore they are dumb. I wouldn't be far wrong then in calling you, if you're not a Christian, I wouldn't be far wrong in calling you spiritually dumb tonight, since you have never called upon the Lord for salvation. Never have you sought the Lord. Never have you pleaded for His mercy in your life. But that tongue of yours has been employed to not to seek God for mercy, but rather to blaspheme His Son's name, to speak wickedly of the gospel, to deny God and to ridicule the gospel. This is what your tongue has been used for. But as with regard to spiritual things and with regard to the matter of God's salvation, it would be said of you tonight that you're dumb, spiritually dumb. Oh, that tonight that tongue of yours would be untied and it would be unloosed. And for once and for all, you would call upon God for salvation. The promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The sinner is not only spiritually dumb, but the sinner is spiritually deaf. Although God is called often and loudly to the sinner by His word, through His works, by His chastening rod, through His judgments, by His Spirit, within the sinner's conscience, God has called often, God has called loudly, yet the sinner is deaf to His calls. I read there in Job 33 verse 14, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Why does man not perceive it? Because he's deaf to the calls of God. The calls of God in the gospel. The cause of God in these days of COVID-19, God has been calling. God has been speaking loudly into the soul, reminding us of our own mortality and that we must needs die and that life is uncertain. And yet, sinner, you're deaf to the cause of God. I put it to you, sinner, tonight, that you're deaf to the Bible's entreaties. Those great entreaties of the gospel, "Come now," Christ said, or that Jehovah said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What about that great entreaty that dropped off the lips of Christ when He first commenced His public ministry, when He would say to those who had gathered to hear Him, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." What about the words of Matthew 11:28? "Come unto me," Christ said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These great entreaties, they come down to us throughout the centuries. They come to us through the preaching of the Word. We come to the Bible. We open the Scriptures. And what do we hear? We hear God's voice. Because it is from this sacred book that God speaks to us. And what does He say? Well, He says that a person must be born again if they are ever to see the kingdom of God. He says that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life, no one can come to the Father. That through His word, He would say to you tonight, come. Believe the gospel. It is the Lord's work to unstop deaf ears. And so it would be wise for you, the sinner, that when he does, to listen to God's voice as it is heard from the pages of Scripture and it's heard from the lips of God's servant. If you're ever to hope to gain heaven, I asked you, will you listen? Will you listen to God's voice that calls you from your sin and on to Himself tonight? In the words of the famous hymn writer Charles Wesley, hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. The sad truth about this son, and we're still thinking about the desperate situation from the son's viewpoint, the sad truth was that he of himself was incapable, unable to do anything to rectify his present condition. And is the sinner not found in that similar predicament? We preach it so often. Oh, but don't let the repetitivity of it, the repeated counsel that we give to you tonight, don't let it wash over your soul. Sinner, you're unable of yourself to do anything, unable to reverse the effects of the curse, unable to lift yourself out of the depths of sin, unable to secure for yourself a righteousness that puts you in a right standing before God. Oh, understand your inability. Understand how incapable you are, how unable you are, just like this young man was. Oh, that tonight you would become thoroughly convinced of your total inability to do anything for yourself, and in knowing that, then fly to Christ. Fly to His wounds, ye guilty ones. His love and mercy share. We cannot see you lost and lone. We want you over there. Fly to Christ, who is well able to save you to the uttermost. But consider the desperate situation from another viewpoint. This time, the viewpoint of the Father. We're thinking of the Father. And I'm convinced, if this father was any father at all, I'm convinced this father did everything in his power to see to his son's recovery. What father wouldn't? I'm certain that doctors and physicians, the length and breadth of the country were visited. Medicines and potions were purchased and consumed. Procedures and treatments were embarked upon, all in the hope that someone or something would have or would be the answer to the son's debilitating illness. However, everything the father trusted in to alleviate his son's sickness was found to be inefficient, and so in desperation, crippled with unbelief, he went to the Savior and made the following request. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Is there a father? Is there a mother? You're listening tonight and you despair when you consider the present spiritual state of your unconverted children. That unsaved daughter of yours, that unconverted son of yours. And maybe you've trusted that some Christian workmate might be used by God to set them on the straight and the narrow way. Or maybe you've trusted that becoming a parent themselves would instill a bit of sense into them, and the realization that now they're responsible for the spiritual well-being of their own offspring. You hoped and trusted that that would lead them to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you thought some bout of sickness, some near miss with death, some bereavement within the family circle. Even you've hoped that COVID-19 would see to their salvation. And yet all that you've trusted in has failed to bring about the desired outcome of their salvation. Is there a father, is there a mother like that tonight? Well, let me say to you, don't despair. Don't despair. Come to Christ. Like this man came and asked him to do what you cannot do. Thank God this father's extremity would become God's opportunity despite his unbelief. Like him, like the father, we are to bring those who are possessed by the devil, children of the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist working within their souls, the spirit of disobedience there within that soul of your child, that son, that daughter, that mother, that father. Do what this man did. Bring them to Christ. Share the gospel with them. We can consider this desperate situation from another viewpoint, this time from the viewpoint of the Savior's disciples. You see, before this man ever took his son to the Son of God, he first took his son to the Savior's closest allies, his disciples. However, the father would give a very honest and yet damning report on the disciples' attempts to bring relief and healing to the son in the verse number 18. And he said, "There I spake to thy disciples, they should cast them out, and they could not." You see, the disciples, they came to realize that even they could do nothing to reverse this desperate situation. They had to conclude how powerless and how inept they were to effect a cure for this man's son. And God brings every preacher of the gospel to that realization at some point in their ministry. Such come to realize how powerless they are, how inept they are, how weak they are, how unable they are, and that if God sees, it must be God and God alone. They come to realize the truth that Jonah expressed there in Jonah 2 verse 9, that salvation is of the Lord. And can I say to you, sinner, no Christian minister, no saved pastor, no converted friend can save you from your sin. And if any have any sense between their ears, if they have any brain between those ears of them, they would readily admit that they cannot save you. Peter got it right. In Acts 4 verse 12, when he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so I say, trust alone in Christ. Look away to him. Be saved by him. He alone is the one who can deliver sinners from their sin and make the sinner right with God. But we can consider the desperate situation from a final viewpoint, and maybe not one that you would have readily thought about. And that is the viewpoint of the devil. The devil. Speaking about the devil in John 10 verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Satan had one goal for this young man. A goal since he was a child. Note verse 21. How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, "Off a child, from the very birth." The devil had one goal for this young man. And verse 22 tells us what his intention was. For there we are told that the dumb and the deaf spirit cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. To destroy him. This was the devil's aim, goal, purpose. It was to destroy this young man. And yet, despite this being the devil's aim, and despite this being the devil's goal, he had not yet accomplished that particular goal. And that's why I say this is now a desperate situation for the devil. Why is it so desperate for the wicked one? Why is it so desperate from Satan's viewpoint? This is the reason why Jesus Christ, the great physician, had now stepped onto the scene. And the devil knew that his time was short. The devil knew that he would have to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. The devil knew that this was going to be a losing battle for him. And oh, what a desperate situation it was for the wicked one. I wonder, sinner, do you realize that Satan had set his targets on you? Born into his family, being a child of disobedience and wrath, he does not want to relinquish his grasp on you. In actual fact, he wants to destroy your life and then damn your soul in hell. And he's tried to do it, has he not? Has he not tried to do it? In that life of yours, the sin that you've been involved in, how we think of those times when you could have been taken out into God's eternity. All such attempts. Satan would have destroyed your life and damned your soul in hell, but God has preserved your life to this moment so that you might be delivered from his power and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Oh, that that would happen tonight. Oh, that the devil tonight would know there's a desperate situation. There's people watching into the service tonight. There's people listening in their cars, individuals listening in their homes. And unless I can distract them, unless I can do something to turn them away from hearing the gospel tonight, I'm going to lose them. Oh, that tonight there would be great loss in the kingdom of darkness and great gain in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Having thought about the desperate situation, the second thing I want you to note is a discerning Savior. Into this desperate situation and scene stepped the Savior, who discerns various problems and the lies connected with this young man. The Son of God, in the first instance, he discerned the son's problem. I've already mentioned it, but I'm returning back to a point that I've already made in the message. Jesus Christ corrected the father's diagnosis of his son. While the father thought that he had been simply possessed with a dumb spirit, that's what he states in the verse number 17. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies what the real problem was. He speaks about him being both dumb and deaf. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. What I want you to show from this detail is that while the father had some kind of idea of what was wrong with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ discerned exactly what was wrong with him. He knew exactly what was wrong with this young man. And can I say, sinner, it's no different in the gospel. Jesus Christ is discerning. He discerns what is wrong with you tonight, the sinner. Listen, your problem isn't that you're an alcoholic. Your problem isn't that you're a drug taker. Your problem isn't that you're addicted to pornography. Your problem isn't that you're a sodomite. Your problem isn't that you're a chain smoker. Your problem isn't that you're a child abuser. These are but simply the side effects. These are but simply the symptoms of the real problem. The real problem is that you are a sinner. You're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's word, it strikes at your core problem. And until the problem of your sin is dealt with, then all sin's symptoms will continue to plague him. And so, sinner tonight, accept God's diagnosis of you. Admit that you're a sinner. Take your place as a sinner before God and avail yourself of sin's remedy. What is sin's remedy? The blood of Christ, so freely shed for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, he discerned the real problem. And your problem, sinner, is sin. Discerning Son of God, in the second instance, he discerned the Father's problem. And what was the Father's problem? Well, the Father's problem was unbelief. Note what he said to the Savior, verse 22, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The word "if" placed a question mark over the Savior's ability to heal this young boy. But note how the Savior gently rebukes the Father and places the "if" in the correct place. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." It's as if the Savior was saying to his Father, it isn't if I can do anything, it's if thou canst believe. The "if" isn't with respect to my ability. The "if" is with respect to your faith in me. And could it be that this Father's problem is your problem, sinner? You come to God and you question his ability to save you from sin, to save you from your addiction, to save you from your way of sinful living. Well, all the time the question is not on God's ability to save you, for the word of God declares that he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The question is not in God's ability. The question is, will you believe that he can save you? Will you believe that God can deal with your sin to the satisfaction of the Godhead? Will you believe that what Christ did for sinners on the cross was for you? Will you believe the gospel? It's not his ability. It's with regard to whether or not you will believe. He discerned the Savior's, the disciples' problem as well. Again, that is unbelief. Yes, in many an unbelieving believer there is. You find many of them in the church. They doubt God's ability to deliver sinners from the vilest of sins. They consign his power to save to the pages of Scripture. But I believe God is able to save. And I believe that God is able to take sinners and to cleanse them and to sanctify them and to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. He was discerning the Savior. A desperate situation. A discerning Savior. But see, finally, in this account, a delivered son. A delivered son. When Christ rebuked the foul spirit, we're told in the verses 26 and 27 that the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was one dead, insomuch as many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. That's the difference. Did you see what the spirit did? The spirit, that foul spirit, it caused that boy to fall into the dust. It caused him to fall into the ground. But what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ, we are told, he took him by the hand and he lifted him up. Satan casts sinners down. But Jesus Christ lifts him up. He lifts them up. Christ, he said to the spirit, come out of him. In verse 26, it says that the spirit came out of him. What does that tell me? It tells me that the devil is subservient to God. that the wicked one must obey God, who is greater than him. Note a few things quickly. He's delivered immediately. Matthew's account tells us in Matthew 17, verse 18, that the child was cured from that very hour. The moment Christ spoke was the moment that this young boy was healed. What a picture. The deliverance that comes when the sinner exercises faith in Jesus Christ. The moment he believes. The moment they are saved. In the blink of an eye, that soul of yours, once dead in trespasses and sins, is quickened by God and the Holy Spirit and is translated into newness of life. Immediate. The young man was not only delivered immediately, the young man was delivered completely. We're told that the spirit, this wicked spirit, was to come out of the man and to return to him no more. Verse 25, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Delivered completely, entirely, wholly. He was delivered. Is this not what God does in the gospel? The deliverance wrought is complete, it's entire, it's total. Since Christ has made complete atonement for our sins, there is complete deliverance then from the guilt of sin in the gospel. I say, while programs and treatments are all well and good, and they may bring some form of restricted deliverance for its participants, it is Christ alone and his gospel who delivers sinners completely and entirely. John 8:36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." He was delivered immediately. He was delivered completely. He was delivered drastically. You couldn't have but noticed the change in this young man's life after his encounter with Jesus Christ. No longer governed by a demonic spirit. Now the Spirit of Christ reigned in his life. And that would make all the difference. His days of falling into fires and water were over. His dumb mouth now spoke. His deaf ears now heard. Drastic was the change. And drastic is the change in every sinner's life when they trust in Christ for salvation. The change may not be seen outwardly, yet there's a drastic change within. Because within is implanted the principle of new life. And it is a life that is accompanied by a new nature with new desires. As a Bible-believing Christian, I still believe in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Unsaved one, have done with sin this moment. And let God eternally, let God drastically change your life from the inside out. God hasn't changed. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Come to the cross. Come to the place of cleansing. Seek tonight deliverance from your desperate situation. Understand your own deficiencies. But there is a discerning Savior who knows all of your need. And thank God, you can be delivered just like this boy was delivered. Oh, may God deliver you. And may tonight you begin to live the Christian life, having repented of your sin and exercise faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can help you in any way, then please make contact with us. Come to the Savior. And may God change your life completely. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed again, if there is concern there in that soul of yours concerning salvation, then please make contact with us. We'll be more than happy to speak with you about eternal matters. Our loving Father, we come before Thee and we thank Thee for the deliverance that Christ wrought upon this young man who had reached a point where all other hope was gone, yet he found hope in Christ. And if there be one who watches in tonight, and Lord, here they are, dumb and deaf, and here they are tonight, Lord, in a place of desperation, well, may they turn to Thee. May they find that Thou art a God who delights in mercy. Take Thy word, apply it with power to the sinner's soul, and grant heaven to rejoice over sinners trusting in Thee. Answer now these prayers. We offer prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. May the Lord bless you. And if I can help again, please make contact with us. And for those who are in the car park, travel safely home tonight. Thank you.